This is the word of God found in the gospel according to John, chapter 10, verse 11. John chapter 10, the 11th verse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The I in that statement is Him. He's the one speaking these words. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ giveth His life for the sheep. And He, speaking in the first person and then referring to His people as the sheep in the third person, He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. I'd like to call your attention to four phrases in the Bible, all of which start with the word for, F-O-R, not the number, F-O-U-R, the word for. This is the first of them, the Lord saying, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The next one's found at the Lord's Supper, or the communion service, the first communion service. And when I get to read that, if I am able to, that'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Lord took bread and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So now we have two of them, for the sheep. The second is for you. The next one is written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's one that you hear me quote at a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the third one, the expression is for us. He hath made him to be sin for us. And the last one is found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Familiar scripture to many. It said, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you have four expressions there with the word for. Four with four. For the sheep. For you. For us. For me. All of them are intimate expressions, but in a sense they seem to me they get more so as the Bible goes forward. These are in scriptural order. From the book of John to the book of 1 Corinthians to the book of 2 Corinthians to the book of Galatians. You know, when I talk about the sheep, that's a wonderful thing, but that's talking about a group of people that I hope to be included among, but they're expressed, they're referenced in the third person. When the Lord says, this is my body which is broken for you, there's a little more intimacy. It's Him speaking to His disciples. They are the you. It's Him speaking to you as His disciples, as His children. His body is broken for you. But you know, when we read the words of the Apostle Paul, and he's one of the ones that's hoping to be in that group called the sheep, and hoping to be in that group called you, then by the Holy Spirit and the faith given to him by God, he writes as us, that is, me and others that are the sheep of the Lord. This is my body, which is broken for you. But then he says, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. And then finally it gets real personal. You know, it's wonderful to think of God saving us, of us having brothers and sisters, of having everlasting life that He's given to us. But many times we're tempted to think, well, I know these are good people and have a hope, but sometimes I have a great deal of doubt about me, just the singular. And then we come to that scripture where the Apostle Paul is blessed by the Holy Spirit so that he realizes that that gift was not only for the sheep, not only for you, the disciples, not only for us that he was made to be sent for, but it's for me. It's personal to me. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me. And I just want you to put yourself in those statements, hoping to be among the sheep, hoping to be among the you, hoping to be among the us, and yet realizing that when the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself, he gave it, his life for me. The sins that he paid for, that he suffered for at the hand of his Father, the wrath he felt was for sins committed by me. The rebellion against God that he overwhelmed with his love and his righteousness was a rebellion fomented by me. The righteousness that he bestowed, the life he gave, was a gift indescribable that he gave to me. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. So do keep this in mind as we look at this verse and those other verses a little more. But just think of that. He giveth his life for the sheep. His body was broken for you. He was made to be sin for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. Let's look at our text just a little bit more. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The Lord has just given them a picture story of a sheepfold, which is a good place. The sheep are safe and protected and cared for and fed and refreshed in this sheepfold. But the only way into the sheepfold is through the door. Come up any other way by the door, it's the act of a thief. It's an act that will be punished. The sheep must come through the door. And yet you know how sheep are. They're probably, well, they're definitely not going to go the right direction. They're not going to get through the door unless they are led through that door. So there's a need for a shepherd, and one who's very good at being a shepherd, a good shepherd. A good shepherd that gets every one of the sheep through the door. Well, then the Lord gives this description here of the sheepfold and the door and the shepherd leading the sheep. And then he just plainly says, you don't have to spiritualize this. You don't have to say, well, this, I'm going to let this stand for this or this stand for this. The Lord plainly tells us what these things stand for. He says, I am the door of the sheep. And then he makes it clear, I am the good shepherd. The Lord is where the sheep are going. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gets them there. He is both the end and the means. You've heard that statement, which is so patently false. The end justifies the means. People use that to try to excuse all kind of bad behavior. But in this case, it's all good. The Lord is the end. That is, he's where the sheep are going. And he's the means. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who gets them there. For grace, for the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I've said it to you before, the law came by Moses, but the law didn't come from Moses. Moses wasn't the source, God was the source of the law. But Moses went up on Mount Sinai and got the tablets. Brother Justin just mentioned the 10 among the many commandments of the Lord. But he got those 10 and he brought them down. Broke the first set, went back up, got the second set, brought those down, and those were kept intact in the ark. Beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ there, but I want to hasten on there. The law came by Moses, but the law came from God. That's not what's said, but you know it's true from the rest of the scripture. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the Lord. Well, where did grace and truth come from? God came from Jesus Christ, the Lord. There it is. He's the end. And he's the means. It came by Jesus Christ, the Lord. So it's not a case of where the Lord there has a great blessing of life for us in the sheepfold, and he's the one that we've got to get to or get through, and yet somebody else has got to get us there. It's going to depend on the evangelist or the soul winner or praying parents or praying grandparents. That is not part of the instrumentality of all. Now listen, I appreciate evangelists, soul winners, praying parents, and praying grandparents, because that is very much what is involved in the gospel spreading. But I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ gets all of his sheep to the door of the sheep and into the sheepfold without the auxiliary means of any fallen human being. He does it alone. He does it successfully. Never fails. They all get to heaven. Will they all hear a fallen sinner preach the gospel? I don't think so. I think I can show plenty of examples where they don't. I've got a good article against universal evangelism, but I know this. Every one of God's sheep will be regenerated. Every one of God's sheep will be changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit within them. Every one of God's sheep will have love in their heart. The fruit of faith will be there even though it may not be manifest to others. And every one of them will be shining and glorified on the resurrection day. I'll tell you, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus changes people. It makes them new creatures. And so the Lord says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Notice, the good shepherd doesn't offer his life to all mankind. That's the difference in the gospel as we believe it and the gospel as many others do. Many others would read this, but in their mind they would be thinking, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd offereth his life to all mankind. That's not what it says. He giveth his life for the sheep. What's the difference? An offer is where, if I want to offer up something to Sandy, let's suppose that something that I think she might like, and I offer it to her, well, that's subject to her acceptance. Okay? Subject to her acceptance. That is, if she refuses it, rejects it, declines it, she doesn't get it. And I don't get to transmit it. That's an offer. If she does accept it, she's got it. That's not the nature of this kind of gift. This is a gift that the Lord gives to you, and you got it. Like it or not, but you know what? You like it because his people are willing in the day of his power. Plus, if the gift is life, it's different from any other gift. If I give somebody a briefcase, or if I give somebody a car or something, well, they've got the ability to accept or reject it. And so, in essence, everything that you and I give is an offer. They can be refused. But the thing about the gift of life is before the gift is given, the recipient is dead. He's so dead, he can't reject it. He's so dead, he can't accept it. He's so dead, he doesn't participate in the transmission of the gift. This is a gift in the truest sense because it's life. He giveth his life for the sheep. And in so doing, he ensures that his life will be given to the sheep. Does that make sense? Why, the reason our human analogies fail so much, I am going to give you a gift, but if you don't accept it, you don't have it, is because none of us is able to give the gift of life. When you give the gift of life, the closest that we have is the conception or birth of a baby. Now, that's not like spiritual life. But tell you the truth, is even natural life ever offered to the baby? I mean, how many of you mothers ask your child before delivery, do you really want this? You know, I'm offering it to you. You can accept it or reject it. No, it wasn't that way. When the gestation period completed, you were ready to deliver that baby. There was no question. So life is not the kind of gift that can be accepted or rejected. And so to think of this gift in terms of an offer is very not only unreasonable, it's extremely unscriptural, which is worse. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life, not for mankind, but for the sheep. Now, you know, if you've read Matthew 25, the Lord separates the sheep from the goats. And so the sheep is not a description of all mankind. As a matter of fact, we don't even have to go to Matthew 25. We can stay right here in this chapter. And as we read, we find in verse 24, and let's start with verse 23 and onward. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now I want you to think of this, and particularly look at verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. When you have a structure of a sentence like that, you have a cause and effect. When you use the word because, does the cause come before the word or after the word? Well, it's always after the word. Let me give you an example. The ground is wet because we had a rain this morning. Now, I want you to look and see which is the cause and the effect. Did the ground being wet cause the rain this morning? Or was it the other way around? Was the rain this morning the cause of the ground being wet? Okay, you see it plainly? The ground is wet because we had a rain this morning. Well, you can see that plainly. The cause came after the word because. The ground is wet because we had a rain. The cause was we had a rain this morning. The effect is the ground is wet. Now let's look back at verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So many want to mix up cause and effect in this. They want to say the cause is you don't believe, and the effect is you're not my sheep. That is, you would be my sheep if you would just believe. But that's not what this verse says. Remember, the cause always comes after the word because. Ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. What's the cause? You are not of my sheep. What's the effect? You don't believe. Can you see the cause and effect plainly there? The cause is not unbelief. The cause is you're not mine. You're not my sheep. I don't give my life for you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. How much more plain can you get? The people there had asked him, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He just told something very plain, didn't he? But so many confuse it. So many convolute or take the opposite of the cause and the effect there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And he, as the good shepherd, giveth his life for the sheep, And he doesn't lose one. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And the Lord Jesus Christ just claimed to be God right there. He just claimed to be divine. He just claimed to be equal with God the Father in the essence of divinity. The cause is, you're not of my sheep. The effect is, you don't believe. And I, the Lord Jesus Christ, says he gives his life for the sheep. Now we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We looked at him expressing for the sheep. He'll give his life. You know, there's many ways we use that expression. Somebody to give their life. Somebody may give their life in the service of their country. Somebody may give their life in the practice of medicine. Somebody may give their life in the profession of teaching. Somebody may give their life in service to their family. We mean all kind of things by that. The Lord said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." As we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, though, how he's going to give his life becomes a little more specific there. It says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" Now we have some more insight. And then he says, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. Another gospel that says, which is shed for you. So we've got some more insight in how he's going to give his life for his sheep. For one thing, he gives thanks before he takes this bread and breaks it. But he breaks the bread and he says, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, before you go off and say, "Well, that means literal," we're talking about transubstantiation, the doctrine that the bread in the hands of the appropriate person actually physically becomes the flesh, the skin, or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that. I believe that he's talking about a symbol or a picture, just as, and I've given this example often, but I think it's pretty good, if I reach in and pull out a photograph of my family and say, "This is my family." Well, no, it's not. It's a piece of paper. It's a piece of paper with images on it. My family are flesh and blood breathing human beings. But it's a common expression. "Look at this photograph. This is my family." Well, we're talking about a picture of my family so that you may know something about it. And the Lord uses this expression in the same manner here. "Take, eat, this is my body." This is a picture of my body, which is broken for you, just as I'm breaking this bread, my flesh, my body is going to be broken. Going to be broken by nails through the hands. Going to be broken by a spike through the feet. Going to be broken with thorns on my head. Going to be broken with a scourge on my back. Going to be broken with a spear in my side. All without breaking a bone, yet the body will be broken over and over again. And it's not for no good reason. It's not pointless. It's not vain. It's broken for you. So now we've got some more specificity on how the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. It's going to involve the breaking of his body. And it's going to be broken for you. And he's going to give thanks about it. He gives thanks and breaks the bread, and his body's broken for you. Why? Because it's got purpose. 100% success rate. It's going to involve a victory. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And the expression changes from "for you" to "for us." 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Let me go ahead and read verse 20 so you can tell I'm talking about Jesus Christ. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, if you look through the Bible, you don't ever find God begging to let you save him. You don't. He has reconciled. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So as far as God being reconciled to his people, it's a done deal. When the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, "It is finished," God was satisfied. The reconciliation from God's standpoint is complete. And you don't find God begging anybody to let him save them. You don't find God as a beggar on the doorstep of your heart. You don't find God ever portrayed that way. But you know what? You find the Apostle Paul, and you find the preachers of the gospel through the ages, and you find Marty Smith begging. And you know what I'm begging you? The same thing the Apostle Paul is. God's reconciled. He has reconciled you to himself. He is reconciled. Now you be reconciled. I beg you to believe this. I beg you to embrace it. I beg you to take up your cross and follow him. I beg you to take this seriously. I beg you to become a student of his word. And I beg you to know the peace that he's okay with you. You be okay with him. Now, not that your okayness is going to have any eternal consequence, but let me tell you what, you being okay with him will make the difference between a miserable life of coldness and darkness and a warm life of peace and light. And so I'm going to beg you. The Lord Jesus Christ won't, because he's not a beggar. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but I'm his servant. And servants beg, please take this message, open it up. Read it. Commit it to heart. Do what it says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him, who's him? Jesus Christ. For he, who's he? God. For God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us. Now we know that the good shepherd not only gives his life for the sheep, now we not only know that his body is going to be broken in the process and broken for you, now we know that that breaking of the body and the giving of the life is going to involve a transaction, a substitution. He is going to be made to be sin for us. In fact, he has been made sin for us on the cross. He was made to be our sin for a reason, not just to show God's love, even though it does show God's love, but for even a more powerful reason is going to be God's love at work, winning a victory, and that is he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's the substitution. There's the transaction. When the Lord was made to be our sin on the cross, we were made to be his righteousness in the sight of God the Father. Goes beyond understanding. It's grace. It's grace. It's mercy that endures forever. It's not something earned. It's not something chosen. It's not something accepted. It's something freely given. And with 100% transmission rate, all of God's children are made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. The Lord God has no basis to turn them away from the sheepfold, from their home in heaven. And I'll tell you what, God is so just that once sin is paid for, it is forever paid. He will not turn away someone whose sins have been paid for. Now we look at the last one over in Galatians chapter 20. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I didn't quote that entirely when I tried before. I left out something very important. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. How wonderful. Not only is there going to be a substitution, there's going to be the regeneration. As a result of Christ's substitutionary death, he, sometime between conception if it's one of his little children that are going to be aborted by their mother, or it's going to be someone right up before they die, like the thief on the cross, every one of his sheep that he laid down his life for, that his body was broken for, that he was made to be sin for, every one of them, he will live in them. And live in them forever. He doesn't come for a visit. And our bad behavior induces him to leave. Why, we grieve the Holy Spirit many times, don't we? Sometimes we quench the flame as it takes root and spreads through our life. Sometimes we quench it, but I'll tell you what, we never evict him. He never leaves. He's there for eternity. I am crucified with Christ. Does that mean I know the pain of that crucifixion? No. Does that mean I had a part in that righteous work? No. It was done for me. Well, then how so am I crucified with Christ? I was represented in Jesus Christ. As God had chosen me in him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love. And that's how you are crucified with Christ. You were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ by God in Christ before the foundation of the world to the purpose that you might one day be holy and without blame before the living God in the presence of his love. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not only am I still walking around and breathing, but there's a connection with God that was never there before this. There's a relationship with God that's now vital that I experience. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's a whole new principle of life within my being. It's the presence of the Lord. And because ye are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now, let's have discussion here. Is that Jesus Christ faith? That is faith that's his? The faith of the Son of God? Or is that our faith in God? Well, go with me for a minute. If the Lord dwells in you, and he has a faith that's a faith of him, but he's in you, is that not now your faith in him? Does that make sense? I live by the faith of the Son of God. But it just said, Christ liveth in me. Okay? So why argue about it? If faith is impossible before regeneration, and regeneration means Christ is within you in spirit, and in spirit, he has a faith, that is the faith of the Son of God, then now you've got faith, don't you? Not only the fruit of his spirit, but here the presence of his spirit and his faith. So you don't even need to divide. You just know this, that faith is not something every human being is born with, and it's not something you choose to have. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So here, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. For the sheep, for you, for us, for me, describes Christ's gift of himself to a particular people, that it will be a difficult gift involving the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, that it will be even more difficult than that, more difficult than just the physical breaking of his body and shedding his blood. It will be a spiritual darkness where he is made to be sin for us. But we know that it's done in love. He loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes, if you have a chance, if you're feeling worthless, if you're feeling low, if you're feeling discouraged, think of the four fours. Jesus Christ gave his life for the sheep, for you, for us, for me, that you might live forever with the Lord Jesus. May God bless you.